I hate to be misrepresented. Don't you? I hate to be misrepresented. It happens a lot to me. I get misrepresented. It happens a lot because I have two teenagers. You know how that goes? They say, Mom, can I do this? And you think about it, you say, you know, I'm not feeling real good about this. Go ask your dad. What do they go and tell dad? Mom's okay with this. How do you feel? Or they do the same thing to me. They misrepresent Brian to me. Or this one. Go tell your brother it's time for dinner. And they say, they don't go. You said, go tell your brother. They don't. They stand right there. They scream at the top of their lungs. It goes, get down here, you idiot, for dinner. And you're like, that is not my attitude. That is not my demeanor. And that is not my energy level. Just walk and go tell your brother nicely, it is time for dinner. But I hate to be misrepresented. Years ago, I was helping in Austria with the kids, and we had all these darling little French children, and we couldn't tell them the instructions because I don't speak French, and neither did my friend. But there was one little boy, Sebastian, who was absolutely adorable. So we kept telling Sebastian everything. Sebastian, will you tell them this? Sebastian, will you tell them that? Well, one day, one of the mothers who was from France came, and she was helping us with the Sunday school. And she said to me, do you know what that boy is saying to these children? I said, no. She's saying, act smart and pretend you understand. But I hate to be misquoted or misused. I hate it when things that I've said or done are misappropriated, or that people have an agenda and they're just waiting to twist your words. You just know as soon as you finish, all those words will be just twisted and braided and made into something you never meant it to be. I hate it when God is misrepresented. I absolutely hate the way Hollywood portrays Christians. You know, as just, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. You know, as these Bible-bashing individuals, when nobody is as loving as a true believer in Christ. Nobody is giving because our Lord said, no greater love has any man than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. And I hate it when God is misrepresented. I was in Leicester Square. I think I've told you this about it. It's the kind of the main hub of London. And I was there, and there was this lady. She had a nurse's cap on, and she had a little speaker next to her. And she was saying to everybody, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. She'd have the speaker right up to her. You're going to hell. And you're going to hell. And you're going to hell. And you're going to hell. Everybody that walked by, she had all these tracts. I don't know why no one was taking those tracts. So I walked by her, and I said, no, I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. You just think you are. You're going to hell. You're going to burn in hell because you think you're going to heaven. You're really going to hell. And I said, no, I had to stop. Brian's like, don't stop and talk to people like this. I have to, Brian. I am going to heaven. No, you're not. You're really a sinner. This is a sinner right here. This thing is going to hell. And I no, I'm not, because I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. Didn't work for you. I mean, it just went on. And Brian was saying, Cheryl, come on. Come on. This is not worth it. Later, another year, we were in Oxford. This is Kristen's. I'm going to see her today, so I figured I got to wear it one last time before I have to give it back. My oldest daughter. You know, it's so great. When they were young, they borrowed from you. Then you get older and you borrow from them. Because they spend more money on their clothes than we do. Oxford. You thought I forgot. When I was in Oxford, Brian and I were walking down the street. And there was this Muslim, and he had this table, and he was like, come experience Allah. Allah, welcome to Allah. And then there were these people in these orange vests. They looked like crossing guards going, you're going to hell. You're going to hell, and you're going to hell. Unless you accept Jesus, you're going to hell. And I thought, is that the image of a loving God who so loved this world? Did Jesus go around going, I came as the Son of God. You're going to hell. You're going, no. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are, you know, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is our Jesus. When John and James wanted to bring down fire upon the Samaritan city, the Lord said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of God did not come to destroy lives, but to save lives. Jesus does not allow one soul to go to hell without great agony. And we too easily just conscript people to hell. But that is not the spirit of our Lord, and I hate it when my Jesus is misrepresented. We were at one point given a church in London. It was taken back by the board in London, but we were given a church, and we went to see it, and the pastor was 85 years old. He had had a few strokes, but he had heard Brian on the radio, and he just loved the message. He loved the demeanor. He came to our church at 85 and would just sit there with a smile from ear to ear, and he had bought the church himself, and he was trying to give it to Calvary Chapel, Westminster, and we were really excited because it was just a block away from Westminster Abbey. Great location. But when you walked up to the church, there were bars on the windows. There were bars that went across the front doors with these huge locks. And on each side of this church was the most beautiful pubs I have ever seen. And the pubs were open, and they had flowers everywhere, and they had doors, and they looked so inviting and so welcoming. And the church had these signs like, "Do not trespass." It was horrific. We had gone in. And the pastor was so upset with his board and what his board had done. These two homeless men came in, and okay, granted, they did pick up the offertory and go upside down and see if anything fell out. But they asked for food, and we had just been eating sandwiches. And the men who were in charge of the church told them that they didn't have any food. And we had just seen that man take the food down to the kitchen. And Brian went down there, and he got these homeless men some food. And he said, "This, who cares if they steal from us? They're of the world. They need a transformation. They need the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their lives." But, you know, we're so busy protecting ourselves that we forget that there's a lost world. Jesus didn't protect himself. He didn't insulate himself like this. And I hate it when I see him misrepresented. Paul was being misrepresented. There were Judaizers that came in and said, "Oh, is that what you believe about Paul? Oh, it's not true. You should hear what he's doing. He's telling people not to keep the law. He's bringing Gentiles into the temple." And they cast aspersions on the work of Paul, the credentials of Paul, and the conduct of Paul. And then these Judaizers and these false prophets would say to the Corinthians, "Well, what are his recommendations? What are his credentials? Have you ever seen his papers?" Because in those days, it was very common to send a note of recommendation with somebody you were sending to church. You'll remember that Paul sent Phoebe to the church in Rome with a recommendation and said, "She's an incredible woman. You're going to love this woman. She works so hard and she blesses every place she goes." John Mark was sent with a recommendation from Paul. So Paul was familiar with these letters of recommendation. But he was saying to the Corinthians, "Do you really need one from me? I'm your father in the faith. You know me. I know you." That is for people that you can't trust or you don't know. Do you want me to start commending myself to you? Do you want me to prove myself to you? It would be as if your children came up to you and said, do you have a resume? I mean, have you done this job before? Do you know what you're doing? What are your cooking skills like? Do you have any recommendations? What do you cook best? Or how are your cleaning skills? Are you very good at laundry? Do you fold well? Well, you know, we're going to have a meeting. You submit it, and we'll see if we want you to be our mother. And you would say to them, "I am your mother. It is not up for grabs. It already happened. It is a done deal. You are here because of me. And without me, you would not be here." And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. You are here because of what God worked through me. It was not these other men with their recommendations and their credentials that came that brought you to Christ. They're not responsible for the transformation in your life. It is Jesus Christ. But the Corinthians were asking for this letter of recommendation. They were asking about Paul's credentials, his background, his prestige, his education, his heritage, his birth. They were asking about his character, his personality, his power. Where else have you been? His conduct. What have you done? What are you known for? Oh, imagine, Paul could have carried a letter like that. He could have carried a very weighty, strong letter. He could have, but he didn't want them, the Corinthians, to rest in credentials or his accomplishments, but in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, he had said to them, I determined not to know anything among you but Christ crucified. I did not come to you in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And Paul is saying, I don't want to come to you in the wisdom of man or because of anything in my background. Imagine what Paul could have said, though. His letter could have said, hello, I'm Paul, the apostle, formerly Saul, the Pharisee. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm the son of a Pharisee. I've been highly educated by Gamaliel. I come from a prestigious family. I have Roman citizenship because my father held favor with the government in Tarsus, as well as the religious ruling body in Tarsus. I have privileged status. I have privileged class. I was circumcised according to the law when I was only 8 days old, and from my youth I have kept the law. I was a Pharisee. In fact, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was in the upper echelon of the Pharisees. I was a keeper of the law. I was zealous in works. And then I got saved, and I became a missionary and a teacher at the church in Antioch. In fact, it was Barnabas, one of the heads of the church, who left Jerusalem to find me out and take me to Antioch, because when he needed a good teacher, he knew where to go. Right to my doorstep in Damascus. I'm also a church founder. You name the church, I probably found it. And they're probably doing very well. Maybe you've read one of my epistles. I've written quite a few. They're very dynamic. I have friends in Nero's household. Yes, even some of the guard has heard the gospel because of me. I have friends in high places all over the known world. In fact, miracles have been wrought by my hands. One time, a young man fell asleep. I don't know what his problem was. While I was teaching, fell out of a window, but I simply just went down, prayed for him, and of course he rose up and came back to the study. And then, of course, there was the demonic girl that was delivered in Philippi. There was the lame man who was healed in Lystra. But you know, when I was in Ephesus, what happened to me? People were just taking my handkerchiefs or my apron. They were taking them after I wore them and putting them on demon-possessed persons, and those demon-possessed people were delivered. Or they put them on the diseased, and they were healed. Or the sick, and they were made well. Amazing, isn't it? I bet you'd like to see this in Corinth, too. I spoke before the intellectuals on Mars Hill, and some of them became believers. That's right, I've contended with the intellects of the world. I am also reputed for turning the world upside down with the gospel. And during my tenure in Asia, it has been said that the whole world has heard the gospel from my mouth. Huh. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. In fact, he said, what things were gained to me, I count but rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He also remembered the words of Luke, of Jesus in Luke 16:15, where Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. You are those who write your own letters, your own recommendations. But God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God doesn't want boasting or bragging or letters of recommendation. especially letters that we would write ourselves. Paul didn't want this type of letter. He did not want to write a letter about himself, nor did he want the Corinthians to write a letter recommending Paul to other churches. He wanted their lives to be the letter of what God could do, the testimony of what God could do, not only through Paul, but to anyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ and obeys the word of God. That is the testimony. That is the letter that Paul wanted them to have. He didn't want them to be dead letters. You know, letters that we write, they are so subject to being stolen. Have you ever had something lost in the mail? Oh my goodness. A boy wrote me a love letter in college and I got it a month late. It could have changed my whole life. He was Christian Science, so it really couldn't have. But at the time I was very flattered, except for, you know, it was a month late. But they can be lost in the mail. They can be stolen. They can be torn. They can be damaged by age. The ink can get smeared or faded. We've got these letters that my mom wrote to my grandma every week about everything that the Lord was doing when she and my daddy first got married. They are our treasures, and they're typewritten. They're so cute. And then every once in a while, my dad will type a letter. I'm going to publish them someday. They are so adorable. Just the miracles that God wrought through these two. You know, my dad was 20 when they got married. My mom was 21. And they went right to Arizona to start ministering. And the letters and the miracles that God did. But they're torn and they're wrinkled. And some of the ink, you can barely see it anymore from the typewriting print. So I make copies for all my siblings and I keep a copy too. But, you know, they can be taken, they can be stolen, they can be damaged. For me, they're just pure gold. But that's what happens to letters that are of this earth. They are subject, and they can often contain half-truths. I don't believe my mama lied. But other letters, not mamas, can contain half-truths. Or they can contain the recommendations of men. Have you ever had something recommended to you, and you ate it? Or you saw it, and you're going, I can't believe they recommended this. Especially movies. Have you noticed it is not safe to go on somebody's recommendation? They're like, did they notice this part? Did they see this? I remember there used to be a place in Escondido called His Video. They would take all the bad language out of every movie and every bad part, so it was totally safe for your kids. So Brian and I had rented a video for our kids. It was just absolutely darling. We're on a plane with my mom and dad. I said, oh, you're going to love this movie. Let's just get it. You know, they're putting on the earphones, you know, and they're like all ready because Cheryl has built up this movie. And they're going. And finally, they just took off the earphones. And I'm like going, that wasn't in His Video. And they're going, Cheryl. I'm like, I don't know what happened. But, you know, somebody will recommend somebody. Or we've had that, too. We've had people recommended to stay with us who, well, that's another story that I cannot dare tell because they're still living. But, you know, and they've turned into these awful things. And so that's what a letter that's not divine can do. But Paul said, I want you to be living letters. Transform lives, new direction, the power, the witness, the fruit, or the work of faith. What faith is doing in you simply because you are believing and trusting God. And the anointing that is upon your life. That's the testimony. That's the letter. I don't want you to be written by me or the recommendation to come from me or from another man, but by God himself, that you might be read by men, that they might say, God is in their life. God is working in their life. I have a lot of people who knew Brian before. In fact, Brian had a really bad reputation. I didn't find that out till after I married him because nobody told me. He used to beat up people. Just slight something. He was a Golden Gloves boxer, but he used to practice on the beach if somebody took his wave. And I didn't know this. And one of his friends said to me, how did your parents ever let you marry Brian Broderson? I said, he was cute. He was right on. What do you want to tell me? In fact, Brian's father used to be a Hell's Angel. Can you believe that? He did not tell me that till after I married him either. My father never raised his voice once to me in my entire life. He's not perfect, but at least he never raised his voice to me. Brian's dad, that's how he talks. You're like, ah! Brian goes, he's not mad, that's how he talks. And he showed me, you know, the first time I met Brian's dad, he showed me his Hell's Angel pictures of when he went on that race for Toys for Tots. I'm like, how nice you look on your Harley. And with those knives on your belt. They are very nice, sir. It was a scary experience. But Brian doesn't look like that, does he? He's the only one in his family without a tattoo. Black sheep. Not his mother. You would never know that from looking at my mother-in-law. She's the most precious, darling woman. You know, she worked at the same job for 30 years. I said, you didn't tell me about Michael. And she said, I know, I didn't want to scare you, honey. But that's Brian's dad. Read by men, the transformation. People will come to Vista and go, I know a Brian Brodersen I went to high school with. You cannot be that same Brian Brodersen. We had five different people that he went to high school with that ended up coming to Calvary Chapel Vista, and all five of them said, you cannot be that same Brian Brodersen. And he said, it's me. I am that Brian Brodersen. And they said, no way. We've had people that have watched the transformation in his life. He's just had two of his dearest friends come to the Lord in the 7 years since we came back from England. Just watching Brian all these years. But it's the transformed life. You know, you cannot argue with a transformed life. You can argue with a letter, but you cannot argue with a transformed life. What are you going to do? I was once in darkness. I'm not attracted to those things anymore. I'm now in light. Read by men. And God writes it on the inside, on our hearts. Not that we're trying to be something, trying to obey a list of rules and regulations. Oh, I'm changed. I've got this list of rules and regulations. Now I'm totally different. No, that's Weight Watchers. But in Jesus Christ, it's from the inside. He takes away those desires and he gives you new desires. So that you want to fellowship, you want to go to church, you want to come on Friday morning. But Paul could not write such a letter. He said, I'm not sufficient enough. I couldn't transform your lives. I couldn't change a man. I couldn't convince you of something that wasn't true. This has to be God's work. A living letter is God's work. He tells them the law could not write such a recommendation or such a letter because the law condemned men. It didn't recommend men. The law told you everything you've done wrong and gave a name for it. Told you exactly what it was and why you were condemned over that thing. It identified it. The law never commended anyone to God, but it condemned everyone as sinners. Remember, 3,000 people died at Sinai when the law was given. 3,000 people died. But at Pentecost, when God began to write the law on the hearts of men in the new covenant, 3,000 men were saved. That's the difference. The law is from the outside. You see, if we as believers throw the law at somebody, if we try to moralize society, we'll only kill them. Because that's what the law does. It kills. But if we introduce them to Jesus Christ, he will give them life. And he will write his law on their hearts. There's a song we sing and it talks about praising him from the inside out. And that's what God likes to do. He works from the inside out. Men could not write such a letter. Because we have little power to change someone. Have you noticed that? I can barely change my own behavior. I've had 2 weeks where I could not say no to chocolate, no matter what I did. Somebody said, you look thinner. I said, it's an illusion. I haven't said no to one chocolate object in 2 weeks. Brian was gone. See what happens to me when he leaves me? It's bad. We have no power to change ourselves. Even as Jesus said, you can't add 1 inch to your height. And we're subject to the elements around us, to circumstances and to the sins of other men. They all hit us. And men cannot write the letter that God wants to write. Only God can write the letter. Only God can change us. Only God can make us living letters, because he has all resources. He has the power to transform lives from the inside out, the power to anoint, the power to change our circumstances. And we are called to be living letters. We are called to be these recommendations of God. But, Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? How can I, as a letter, which I can't even write, how can I communicate the compassion of the Almighty God? His unconditional love. A love that looks on the heart and not the outward appearance. A love that weeps over lost men. A love that sacrifices for sinners and rebels and enemies. How can I communicate the ability of such a God to transform a life, to transform circumstances, to provide, to be faithful, always there, always present? How can I communicate as a living letter the promises of God, which are exceedingly great, not only in what they promise, but in how many there are? How can I show that rest that is in Christ, or the sufficiency that is in Christ? How can I communicate the creativity of a God who created a butterfly and a rhinoceros? An amoeba and an orca whale. How can I communicate that? It certainly won't work by mimes, because I'm not good at those anyway, or charades. But how can I communicate such glory, such wonder? And if I try to write the book, it's manufactured and not miraculous. If I try to write the letter, it's attainable and not awesome. If I try to write the book, it'll meet the average but not the abundant. If I try to write the book, it will be earned and not the exceedingly above all that I ask or think. If I try to write the book, it will be the meager rather than the multitudinous. If I try to write the book, it'll be the nominal rather than the numerous. Who is writing the recommendation or the story of your life? Maybe you're trying to help God. Maybe you're saying, well, he's not writing it alone. And I'm not writing it alone. I'm giving him help. In Isaiah 40, verse 13, it says, who has been his counselor? Are you trying to help the Lord? A little more there. Could you add a little more excitement in this place? God wants to write the recommendation of your life. He wants to write the letter, because those letters were really a biography of the person who was coming. But God wants to write the biography of your life. And he wants to fill it with romance and drama. Have you noticed how he really likes drama? He likes to build the story. Think about it. The children of Israel are at the brink of the huge Red Sea. Mountains on each side. Closed in when they get word that angry Egyptians are coming with weapons. Now that's drama. That is drama. The children of Israel make it across the Red Sea by a great miracle. But the first place they come, there's bitter waters, and they cannot drink. What are they going to do? Well, next week, you will find out. But God puts suspense. Doesn't he put suspense in our life? I hate suspense. But he puts suspense in our life. Will Cheryl die in this trial, or will she make it through? Stay tuned. No, tell me now. But God puts suspense. God puts plot twists and turns into the biography of our life. Have you noticed that? It looks like your life is going this way. We're going this way. And that's a turn and a twist. You think you're headed one direction. You think this is the call on your life. And then God calls you to something different. God puts heroism in your life. These miracles, these chances to help others. He makes it an epic. In Hebrews 12:2, we're told that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Psalm 139, verse 16, it says that he fashioned all our days for us when as yet there were none written. He has written, and he wants to write our biography for us. And if you think about it, God has already written the bestseller. And we'd like to be on that list. But we are insufficient to write our own story. If you wrote your own story, you would take out the drama. You would definitely remove the suspense. You would know exactly where it was going from the very beginning. It would be predictable, and it would be boring. You would make your trials like, oh, did they deliver my letter to my neighbor instead? Oh, woe is me. At least I've got it back now. We would just, our trials would be so low. You know, I ate chocolate and lost a pound. Woe is me. I mean, we would just create these trivial trials for ourselves. And we would never grow. We would never change. The character would always be the same. If you chose the parchment, instead of writing it on our hearts, we might choose stone. Because we don't like to be hurt, do we? We don't like to be touched in that way that moves us to tears. But God says, no, the parchment must be your heart. You must be touched. You must cry. You must feel. You must know by experience. The Laodiceans wanted to write their own letter in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And we find that their letter was a work of fiction. That's what they wrote. They said, we're rich. We're wealthy. We have need of nothing. We are totally self-sufficient. We don't need anything else. We're right where we should be. Everything is right as it should be. And Jesus said, here's the reality. I'm writing your letter, and you're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked, because you're writing it yourself. But if you would let me write it, I would give you the eye salve. I would give you the garment. I would give you everything you need to have a wonderful story. The letter of an eternal, perfect God is too much to be written by men. We need to give God the pen to write the story of our lives. We need to give him our hearts and submit it that he can write his story on our heart. We need to let him be our sufficiency, everything we need. Have you felt insufficient lately? I hope so, because I don't want to be alone. Have you felt that you don't have enough strength or enough influence, enough creativity, enough wisdom, enough experience, enough time? Have you ever noticed that God uses empty vessels and he uses scribbled on parchment and stones to write his letter upon? He wants us to come to the end of our reserves that we might know his bountiful supply. Think about it. If they did not run out of wine at Cana, they would be drinking the mundane. If they had brought enough bread to the wilderness, they would never have known how Jesus could multiply the bread and fish, or how great he could make bread and fish taste. If they could have nursed Lazarus back to health, there never would have been a resurrection, and there would have been no need for Jesus to go to Bethany. Without deficiency, we will never know the glory of Jesus or what he can do in a life. So, when words are insufficient, when actions fall short, when strength ebbs, when opportunities pass, when others fail, when you are way beyond yourself, when the need is gaping, when the resources have run out, when all hope is lost, Jesus will be your sufficiency and he will write your story. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, as Paul said, that you have enabled us. Lord, that it is your power working in us, that it is your pen that is bringing us through these trials, that is writing such a marvelous story, that cares about us so much. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that we would recognize our own insufficiency to write the story, to write the letter. Lord, that we would give you the pen and we would submit our hearts to you, that you might write your story on our hearts, that we might be living letters for you in Jesus' name. Amen.